Here's a shot of us this spring when I got back from Indonesia. I left a week after we had our last baby, so the timing of that was not ideal. I was thinking I was going to be leaving in February and was worried about not being back in time, but it turned out that we had the trip moved to April and then just back after that. So I didn't leave until a week after we had the baby. So we've got cuter cards. We're keeping cuter pictures of the family on prayer cards at the back. We've also got a copy of that New Testament. I've got two with me today and some other literature about new tribes and what we do. Both Angie and I have roots in this community. My grandparents are Don and Carol Plant. So my mom is Sandy, married to Brian Garnett with Amsoil here in town. And then my wife grew up outside of Clinton. And her aunt and uncle are Ron and Sandy Snell. So we've got connections in Westfield, Clinton, Summerhill is where her dad grew up. So that's a little bit about us and who we're connected with in this community. I want to kick off a little bit with a short video that kind of will give a teaser for what NTM is about. So let's do that now.
Worms with them, sticky sago paste and pig meat, and just being able to help the ladies do different things, carry firewood or whatever. Hopefully that was beginning to show them my care for them, my desire to be their friend and be a help to them. I think the hardest thing, when we were still learning language and culture and couldn't communicate very clearly the gospel or what we had come to do, we had quite a few people die. And that was probably the hardest thing, just knowing that they no longer had a choice, that they had not had a chance to hear clearly in the Uyghur language of what Christ had done for them. The death wail and just knowing where they were for eternity made it was probably the most difficult thing that we faced. Now that we have believers, now we have hope, and if one of those believers dies, we know where they will spend eternity. No matter, the days when it was hard and you thought, what am I doing here? You just kept remembering that he's worthy of their glory, and so how could it not be worth it? When I leave here, not that, of course, I want the Uyghur Church to be one that is functioning on its own and glorifying God and reaching out to others. One that doesn't even need our encouragement, really, because they're totally doing that on their own. I'd like to see them using the Uyghur Bible and feeding themselves on God's Word and hungry to know more, letting it guide their life. But that, too, someday there would be others, younger folks that would want to come behind and say, okay, I would like to be able to accomplish this task in the way that this team did, not for our glory, but that they've seen Christ through me and they've seen God at work and want to follow in those footsteps.
Found it a huge privilege to be here this morning, to be a part of this 10th anniversary service that you guys have, to look back with you a little bit, but also to look forward. One of the lines she said she had there is, sometimes she would question and wonder, why was she there? But to remember it was for his glory, that it was worth it to bring glory to him. And as you guys have reflected on these last 10 years, I pray that you guys would have the same answer. What are you guys doing here? But for his glory. You guys would have aspirations of reaching out into this community continually, impacting people's lives with the truth that has impacted your own lives. As I was meditating and thinking about what would I share this morning with you guys, 10 years into this race that you guys are in, a scripture portion that was read this morning came to mind, particularly the last part of it, Ebenezer Stone. So 1 Samuel chapter 7. I began looking at that and reading the context of that and realizing that what didn't start was Samuel setting up that stone. But that really was a milestone along the way, much like a 10th anniversary service is a milestone. And that things happened to get them there. And as we flip back, we see earlier on in chapter 7 that 20 years before this, God had returned to them in that Ark of the Covenant. 20 years had passed before their hearts turned back to the Lord themselves. 20 years had passed before they had a desire to change their ways and to go back to God's ways. And His ways only. Verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Verse 3, here's what Samuel said. If you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. And we have that same call, that same challenge today. We have that same challenge for those outside of the church who have yet to believe. They would repent. And yet that word repent in our world, in our day and age, has lost its meaning. I looked it up in dictionary.com, and there is a feeling of remorse, a feeling of guilt. But there's no change of action in that definition. And yet from Scripture we see that repentance is a change of the mind that results in a change of action. And one story of this, in 2008, when I visited the Laojie tribe, from where we were staying, we had to drive 19 hours through the night to get to the coastal village. And from there, we were able to take a jeep further up the trail. And then we had to get out of the jeep. We couldn't go any further up the river. And so we got in motorcycle taxis. And eventually, we ran out of trail. And we had to hike the last hour and a half to get into where the missionaries had been living since 1970-something. 75, I think, is when they moved in there, into the Laojie tribe. And as we were hiking in, one of the men on the team with me grew up in that tribe. He was an MK. His parents had moved in there and were part of the church planting team. And as we're hiking up the riverside, he pointed out this massive stone. And he began to tell me the story of the first believers. That when his parents and his co-workers, or his parents' co-workers, for the first time, they had learned the language and had presented the gospel for the first time. There was one man who got up out of that meeting and took off. And as the missionaries caught up with him, they found him at a place that they understood after their years of learning the language and the culture. The Laojie people don't visit this part of the jungle where this huge stone was. And they asked him, what are you doing here? And all he could say is, they've lied to us. They've lied to me. All these years, they've been lying. There is no door here. In their worldview, this was the house of all of the evil spirits. And so for generation after generation, they had avoided this place. As they would travel up and down the river, they would cross to the far side. Even the witch doctors, the shamans, as they would go there to do their divination and try to control the spirit world, they would speak in very hushed tones. And yet when missionaries brought God's word to these people, it challenged their worldview. It challenged their understanding of how life functions. For years, they had gone to the spirit world to make their gardens grow, where we rely on science and on scientific reasoning for how to get things to go better. Their gardens grow or fail in their understanding based on the spirit world. Someone else's magic is stronger than mine if my garden doesn't grow. Or if I want to stay healthy, I have to appease and manipulate the spirit world. And yet when God's word came to these people, they were faced with a choice. What are they going to do? Are they going to continue the old ways? Or are they going to do, as Samuel challenged people there, to strive after God alone, to serve Him alone, to burn up those idols, to burn up those things that had consumed their lives, to put that and to take a new road. And that man who did that, his name changed. And he is now, it translates into one time. Satu Kali is his name. And when I was there just in April, I saw him again. He's an older man now. He was the first believer in the tribe, the first man to decide to change his ways. Not only did he confront those belief systems and go to that rock that no one would go to, that house of the evil spirits, but he built his own home there and planted his own garden there. And God rewarded his faithfulness, and his garden produced crops unlike what they would ever expect anywhere else. His faithfulness was rewarded. So we have that opportunity to, like Satya Kali, to make that choice, to clean up, to make that change in our thinking and then in our actions. But when we do that, life gets hard. For those kids, the Israelites who are out, they're making that commitment in Mishpah. The Philistines, the neighboring tribe or the neighboring people group, thought, hey, these people are rallying together to start a war. And so they marched out there. Now the Israelites, the Hebrews, they had no idea. They weren't preparing to go to battle. And yet, when we follow God's ways, when we commit our lives to Him, the devil will raise up obstacles for us. And he did that back then, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And he does it today, both here in Hawaii, but also around the world. The Nangap tribe. I'm going to read a story. I've got something that came out just in the middle of August. What appeared to be a tense situation among the Dinangap people has been calmed and has served to unify the church in an awesome way. News arrived a few days ago that a delegation of religious leaders from another village was attempting to remove the missionary team from the area. The threat resulted in a plan of action that brought a team of NTM leaders and the police to meet the delegation. Tuesday morning, so this was back in the middle of August, Tuesday morning, the NTM leaders were flown to the village airstrip, followed by another flight that brought the police. The delegation from the other village pressed at the top of the airstrip as the plane carrying the police had shut down its motor. We didn't have to be with the angry mob of men 1 minute without the proper support, wrote one of the missionaries. The police immediately took control. The delegation was very surprised to see that, to see them, and right away said that they intended no harm. The religious leaders were given the opportunity to make their accusation, and demands before the floor was given to the believers. The police spokesman repeatedly declared that Papua New Guinea is a free country where freedom of religion and freedom of speech are honored and absolutely cannot be denied to anyone, citizen or non-citizen. He emphasized that the missionaries have every right to be in the village, and the people have every right to listen to the teaching. About 120 Dinangas were there to testify of how God had changed their lives. Hand after hand went up from people wanting to testify, but the police spokesman finally had to put an end to it. Testimony after testimony came out as the believers stepped up to tell how their eyes had been opened by the hearing of the word in their own language, wrote the missionary. I literally cried as I listened to them give God all the glory, wrote one of the other missionaries, Gary Smith. Some of those giving testimony were new believers from another village, and they were seen running over the mountains in the morning to be there in support of the missionaries. This round definitely went to the victory of the young Christians here, and our Lord's precious name, April wrote. Their testimonies were powerful. After these men heard the testimony, one man proposed that we, the missionaries, can stay there to finish the Bible translation, O Gary. Please pray that God will continue to have the victory among the Dinangas, and that those who have opposed the teaching of God's word would come to know the truth as well. Here's just one example of where, if we do as Israelites did there, change our ways and clean up our ways, the enemy is going to attack us. And yet, if we look up and recognize who is more powerful than our enemies, we will see Him give us the victory. And it's that victory that the stone of Ebenezer, that stone of help, was set up to commemorate, to be a memorial stone. Throughout Scripture, we see other times where stones are set up to memorialize a victory that God has given. And we see when the Israelites had left Egypt to go into the Promised Land, they took 12 stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They set them up so that in the future they could look back and be reminded of what God had done in victory. In April, when I was there in the Laojie tribe once again, I got to be there from one of those times, much like this, an anniversary. You guys are seeing a milestone, but for them it was of a different nature. For the first time in all of history, they had a complete New Testament in their language. For years they had been reading individual books. They had the Gospel of Mark, they had Romans, they had Ephesians, they had a number of other books from the New Testament, and yet they didn't have the whole New Testament. And so a couple of years ago, we finished that project and printed this last year, and were able to distribute 1,500 copies of the New Testament. It was an incredible. It was Easter Sunday, a special Sunday nonetheless, and yet to be there and to see people travel 2 days through the mountains to come up and pick up copies. So they hiked 2 days and carried back half a dozen copies, because not everyone from their hamlet were able to come out and get a copy. They'll look back at that Easter 2011 with fond memories of what God had done in bringing them out of that darkness they had been living in, by the word of His, the light of His word, to bring them out of that darkness. But some of them will look back and remember that was the day they got baptized. 25 different men and women and children got baptized that morning as well, down to the river. They'll look back and remember that, much like you guys will look back on this 10th anniversary and remember all of the victories that God has brought you through to get you to this point. We have that opportunity to clean up. We have that opportunity to look up when times get rough. We have that opportunity to set up those stones of Ebenezer in our own lives. Some of us keep prayer journals. That's one way for us to remember what God has done in bringing us to victory. We have to anticipate some of that. We have to be listening for God's voice. In our own lives, we have to be listening. This last week, we were at a camper taking a couple days relaxation, and I was having trouble hearing Ange. And my 4-year-old made a smart remark about Daddy needing hearing aids, because she had heard us talking about that. A year ago, Angie actually thought I had hearing trouble, so she sent me in to get some testing done on my hearing. And much to her surprise, I have above average hearing. I just happen to have an ability to tune out some voices. We can tune out God's voice. There are things that come into our lives that drown out His voice as He challenges us to clean up. That when He says, I love you so much, I'm not happy with where you're at. I want something to change in your life. I want you to have a better relationship with me. And yet, in our day and age, especially in our society where we are so busy, it is so hard to hear that small, still, quiet voice. And it's been a challenge to me as I've been reflecting on this passage and how God might have a desire to change something in my life, clean something else up in my life. Am I taking that time each day? That quiet time to listen to His still, quiet voice. Are we faithful with that quiet time that each of us would benefit from if we actually took it each day? And then are we actually going to listen to His voice? Are we actually going to be obedient? Is another challenge that I've been wrestling with. How is you as a church at that, in being obedient to His voice, as He has challenged you to clean up different things? And then when you say yes, we're going to listen, we're going to serve God alone, expect the heat to come. The devil does not like it when we kick him in the crotch and say, enough with you, I'm going to go do what God wants me to do. That does not go well with him. He's going to bring the heat on. And yet in our day and age, we've got so many self-help books helping us to know how we ought to do things. And yet it's not the right way. That we can't do it ourselves. We must have to pray to Him, ask Him for the victory. That is only through His strength, through His activities. What did Israel do there at Mishpah as they were out repenting? They had no weapons. They had no way to fight the Philistines who were coming at them. All they could do was pray. And God thundered and sent those Philistines into such a confusion. Israel had to be able to rout them without any organization, any tools. They actually gained ground that day. The Philistines had been occupying much of their land for the years leading up to that. And yet that day, when they cried out and said, we're going to clean up, we're going to listen, and we're going to look up to what and look for God for help, they actually gained ground. They didn't go out there to battle to gain back their land. And yet God gave them that. And we have that same opportunity as a church. You guys have that here at Blythe, to trust God for the victory and to see ground gained that is God's. But then we also have that opportunity to set up those memorial stones. I think it's an amazing picture. What lasts better than a stone? If you see farmhouses, old barns in the community, and you neglect them, you leave them, they don't last very well. They don't last very long. And yet God had Samuel set up a stone. In and of itself, a very good picture of what God is like. And to remind them of His faithfulness in the past. A stone to remind them, thus far has God helped us. And you guys here at the 10-year anniversary are remembering, thus far God has helped you. You can look forward. It's not all about looking back at the struggles that God has brought you through, but trusting God for more. I've got one more short video to show you guys about success in another church, in another part of the world.
We're privileged and blessed with the opportunity to appoint some deacons. It has been a long road of watching guys over the years slowly but surely grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's truth. Not just in their understanding and their head knowledge, but how to communicate that to others, how to serve others, how to love others. We are seeing men willing to go against some of their old cultural ways of beating their wives and doing sorcery and witchcraft, and turning back on those things and living
with
man, these guys are some of my tightest friends. These are the ones that I've spent all the time praying with, crying with, approaching sin issues with, and dealing with those things together. And it's God's work. They're His people.
God's work there and here. And He has promised that He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the church. And you guys have displayed that these 10 years. And we'll continue to have that.